Today I'm going to look at a message that I'm calling With Everything. With Everything. Now, what an amazing thought for us to think about this morning, especially for those of us that want to be people that make an impact on this world. For those of us that want to make a difference in this world. For those of us that want to flat out change the world. And if I'm not mistaken, that's exactly who I'm speaking to here at AO Church at the 11 a.m. service, am I not? I believe I am preaching this to this room, right, filled with crazy, jacked up, psyched up Jesus freaks that are ready to storm the gates of hell with a water pistol. I believe that I am speaking right now to a generation of people that wants to lift up the name of Jesus so that we can carry the name of Jesus, preach the name of Jesus, magnify the name of Jesus, do crazy things for Jesus, and ultimately change the world for Jesus. Are you with me? I believe that that's who we are supposed to be. But here's what we need to understand. As much as we want that to be true in our lives, there will be no world changing in us and through us apart from us taking a with everything approach in our worship of Jesus. And I'm not talking about singing. Remember, singing songs to Jesus, that's just one expression of our worship to Him. Our expression of worship, what worship is living our lives entirely, every last bit of it, for the glory of God. And that's what we're called to do. And in order for us to enter into that, we can't do this, you know, with like there's a lot of Christians that like to play the hokey pokey. I got my rent put in, I got my dent out, and then I put it back in, and then I shake it all about, catch me if you can, Jesus, you know, and I'm doing the hokey pokey, you know, with one foot in and one foot out. But in order for us to enter into all that God has for us, He doesn't want to be a day in the calendar, man. He wants to be our calendar. We need to have the kind of attitude that I am all in. I'm jumping into the pool of it with my clothes on and with my iPhone still in my pants. You know, that's how committed we need to be. When Jesus shared in Matthew 6:33, I'm going to share with you guys a verse that probably all of you have heard it. Matthew 6:33, we can put it up on the screen. It's Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and He says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." We see this on bumper stickers. We see this on coffee mugs. We see this everywhere. Now, as we look at that verse, there's nothing relaxed and Tommy Bahama about it. It's an urgent verse. As you look at the word seek, where it says seek the first the kingdom of God, the Greek word that is used there, it is a word that means to seek diligently, to seek earnestly, and continually. It's not a haphazard, casual approach that says, I'll seek Jesus on my spare time. It's the exact opposite. It means we need to seek Him with everything we've got. Now, the word first that is used there, where it says seek first, is a word that means principally, above everything else in my life, is the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. It means this must be the priority, not one of my priorities. Priority, there's only one priority. And that is to seek God in this fashion. In other words, we need to take a with everything approach to our walk with God. Yet I believe that this approach to life has become a rarity these days. I think that we're living in a day that many people have chosen to take the path of least resistance, the path that is more normalized, the plan that makes most sense. And this is especially true as it relates to spiritual life. I think we're living in a day and age where people might say, hey, listen, religion's cool, it's okay. Spirituality, it's okay, but listen, just don't go overboard. Don't become fanatical. Don't go crazy with it, man. Keep it maybe once a week, for sure once a month, but don't do no midweek stuff. Don't do any of that stuff because that's for the fanatics. But as we look at the call of God that is upon our lives, that is not the approach that we're called to take. I mean, that's not even an option. Because as it relates to following after God, as it relates to entering into our purpose and living out His plan, we are called to a radical with everything approach. The question then becomes, what in the world does that look like? How does that work? Well, here for the remainder of our time, I want to look at a character that I believe embodied exactly what I'm talking about here. If there was somebody that can wear the with everything t-shirt, it was the Apostle Paul. And that's who we're going to look at. We're going to look at several aspects of his life that I believe is going to help us to grasp this. Now, without question, there is no other character in the Bible, aside from Jesus, of course, that speaks more loudly and more boldly into my life than the Apostle Paul. There's just something about this guy. You should look into him. You should read the book of Acts. I mean, this guy was incredible, the things that he would do. I don't know if it was his radical conversion that connected with me so much because, you know, when I first got saved, you know, that was a Paul-like conversion. I don't know if it's his unswerving passion. I don't know if it's because of his absolutely insane commitment to the Lord. But here's a guy that God has used to speak volumes into my life. Here's a guy that everything he did was full board. He was pedal to the metal. He lived his life full throttle. There wasn't anything that Paul did that he didn't put his entire heart into it. He lived with a sense of urgency. He lived with a sense that each day could be his last. Every sermon, every prayer, every encounter, he gave everything he had. This guy lived his life in reckless abandon to the Lord. He was one that didn't conform to the ways of this world, but marched to a beat of a different drum. And as a result, God used this man to change the world. Now, I don't know about you, but that's what I want for my life. I want God to use my life to make a difference. I want God to use my life to make an impact, because the last thing I want to do is get to the end of this thing and figure out that I've wasted it. I want to take this blessed sip of life that God has given me and leverage it for the purposes of his kingdom. I want to be part of a movement of people that are full on, all in, pursuing Jesus with everything that they got. Are you guys with me here this morning? I want to be like Paul. I want us all to be like Paul. He was a guy that lived, breathed, drank, and ate for the glory of God. But how did he do it? Well, I want to share with you four things about Paul that I believe will give us some insight into his effectiveness. Number one, if you're taking note, Paul was radically imbalanced. He was radically imbalanced. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, this guy was a man of extremes. As they say, you know, he was a guy that always just went next level. There was nothing balanced about this guy. He was radical, and as radical as they come. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul makes a declaration where he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I mean, next time you're at a party, stand up and announce that to everybody. "Hey, everybody, I want you guys to listen to me. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And wait for the applause, because it's not going to happen. They're going to think you are crazy. But that's what the Apostle Paul was. When he came up against Agrippa and tried to convince Agrippa, you know, about Jesus Christ, Festus told him, "Hey, you're beside yourself. You've learned too much. You've gone crazy. You're almost asking King Agrippa to become a Christian." And Paul says, "I would that all of you would become a Christian." He was someone that was extreme. Yet we live in a world that is seeking to normalize people. But when we look at the call of God that is upon our lives, we call that radical Christianity, but what we should really call it is the norm, because there is nothing normal about it. Yet we want to somehow take the edge off of people. Even these days, we want to take any kind of tension, any kind of thing that could produce any kind of negative, you know, context in a person's life, to get it out, because we want people to be completely balanced. And they seek to say that extreme is bad and balanced is good. But I believe that in many cases, I understand that there's certain things in extreme that are bad. However, things that are bad whether they're extreme or not. What I'm talking about is extreme in the right direction. And that was the Apostle Paul. Now, as you look at the people in the scripture, these are all people that were imbalanced people. These people had a bent towards the things of God in a radical way, and they completely ran away from the things of the world. Starting with Abraham. That guy, Today, they probably would have put him in a mental institution. He's in his 70s, and he gets a call from God to leave everything he has in Ur of the Chaldees and to head out into a promised land that he's not even giving me the coordinates to it. And by the way, he also says that my wife in her 70s is gonna have a baby. They would have taken that man and said, man, you are crazy, and they would have put him in an institution. But yet, that was the father of our faith. You look at Moses, extreme. Elijah, extreme. Ezekiel and Jeremiah, two crazy basket cases. Nehemiah, another guy that all he saw was the kingdom of God. He didn't see anything else. They would label him today as a radical, but what the Bible says is that these guys are normal, and that's the normal that we need to go. We don't want to go back to normal. Listen, we want to go to the normal that is the norm in the Bible, and yet many times they call us radical. But if we want to reach the world for Jesus Christ, it's going to take a rebel life of radical abandon to the plans and purposes of God, because people were not playing any games, because the devil isn't playing games either. This is life and death. It's a call. Are we going to answer this call that God has for us to go out and change the world? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, this is something that really flies in the face of society. Our culture sees this, and they're like, that doesn't make any sense. How can, you know, a person to pick up a cross? Who wants to sign up for that? But when you look at this from the point of view from God's kingdom, it isn't radical. This is the norm. That's the work that God wants to do in us. He wants his kingdom alive and active in us. He wants his kingdom to come into our lives so that his will could be done through our lives on earth as it is in heaven. The goal would be for our lives that there would be no shock between our lives and what the Bible says our lives should be. My prayer is that what seems radical in nature to the world would be the norm in nature in our world. Because my friends, that's when we begin to come fully alive. In Matthew 16, 25, it says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses it for my sake will find it. Now, that makes absolutely no sense to the thinking of this world, but for those of us that have experienced it, it makes all the sense in the world, because it is when we die to the things of this world, it is then and only then that we come alive to the massive purpose that God has for each and every one of our lives. And something that we need to remember about our purpose is that our purpose in life isn't for us to just, you know, get put through education, and then after we graduate high school, then we go to college, and if we don't make more money, you go to, you know, graduate school, you know, and then you get married, and then you have kids, and then, you know, a minivan, and all that kind of stuff. Listen, those things are all great, but that is not the purpose of your life. The purpose of your life is to have a beautiful collision with the kingdom of God so that then you can have an impact in the schools where you get educated, in the places where you work, and in the families that you have been given stewardship over. So we need to have a collision, an encounter with Jesus, and that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. When he saw Jesus on that road to Damascus, there was no turning back. He was a man that had a radical imbalance towards the kingdom of God. Now, the second thing about Paul's life that I want you to write down, this is very important. Number two, he was radically devoted. He was radically devoted. Again, many times we can look at a life like Paul and see all the things that he did and all the outward miracles and the church planting and all that. But what we must never fail, and this goes with anybody that you ever see that has done something significant for the Lord, it never comes apart from intimacy with the Lord. There's always a devotional life that is attached to it. And that was the Apostle Paul. He did all that he did because of what was happening inside his life. That's what moved him. That was his gas. In the New Testament, Paul says, it is the love of Christ that compels me. It's the love that I have for him. He was a guy that his pursuit was to know God intimately. Look what he says in Philippians chapter 3. And this is rich. It says, but what things were gained to me, these things I've counted loss. This is him kind of telling his testimony, you know, before and after Christ. Those things that I thought were important, they're counted a loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's saying that everything in life is second to the one thing, which is the knowledge of knowing Jesus. And then I love what it says in verse 10. It says, that I may know him. That's Paul's goal. But then he goes on to say, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So what Paul is saying here is that my life is all about Jesus. I just want to know one thing. I just want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And when the bad things come, I'm going to know the fellowship of his sufferings, knowing that in the fellowship of his sufferings, he's going to produce something in me, because I know in Romans 8:28, it says that God works together all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So when Paul has this devotional life with God, there was nothing that was going to stop him. His goal in life was to pursue intimacy with Jesus. And that should be our goal too. You see, it's not knowing facts about him. It's not taking Bible college classes about Jesus. It's not head knowledge about him. It's heart knowledge. It's knowing him personally. And people, let me just tell you this right now. That right there is the secret to an effective life. Because an effective life will always be coming from a ministry that is happening inside you, outworking its way to others. You cannot do ministry. You cannot serve people if there's something not happening inside you. You can fake it for a while, but it's only going to be a matter of time before you're going to fall empty, because you cannot give away what you yourself don't have. That's the way ministry works. Ministry is always the outflow of the inflow of what God is doing in our lives. So let's be people that are constantly receiving from Jesus, that we would abide in Jesus. Jesus himself said in John 15, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. But he says that a branch that doesn't abide in him is useless. So what Jesus is saying is that, look, apart from him, we can do nothing. Or maybe you say, well, I'm doing something. Listen, it's infinitely less than what you can do if you were with him. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing, but with me, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And people, that's what we need to be. As we head into the second year, man, let's set our minds to things above. This world has nothing for you except an opportunity to go out and radically change it. But in order for that to happen, we need to be radically devoted people. Now, the third thing about Paul and his effectiveness was he was radically vocal. He was radically vocal. This guy couldn't keep his mouth shut. Paul's aim was to preach the gospel. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:17. It says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. That's what Paul was all about. He didn't care about consequences. He didn't care about, you know, what might happen to him physically. All he cared about was sharing the gospel that radically saved him. And we saw there was times that he got literally stoned, you know, left for dead, dragged out of the city. And wisdom would say, dude, if that guy survived it, you better get up and find a hospital. What does he do? He goes back into the town and continues to preach. Because how can you shut a man up that had a radical conversion like Paul did? And that's what eventually begins to happen in our lives. When we start walking with Jesus, when we start seeing what God can do in our lives, and when we start experiencing it, the next thing, if we really love people, is we want others to experience the same thing that we're experiencing. And it's something that's natural. And I know that for some of you, that scares the living daylights out of you. I got a text from a friend of mine the other day, says, hey man, I need to do like a Zoom with you, because I got somebody that needs to know the Lord, and I want you to talk to him. And so with this same guy, I've been in situations where literally he'll bring somebody to me and say, Pedro, lead him to the Lord. And then, okay, all right, here we go. And, you know, and with that guy, it's actually worked. You know, every single time we've done it, we have a good team. But he feels like I'm not good at sharing that kind of stuff. But you know what? He has a heart for people. And what he's good at is connecting people with people that can share it. And that's something that happens. You know, he could say, well, whatever, you know, if I can't do it, you know, I'm not going to, you know, that's it. I'm not going to do it. But here's a guy that recognizes that his gift isn't necessarily to share the gospel, but I know somebody that can, connects them. And that should be what our lives should look like. We should be people that whether we're sharing the gospel with people or living out the gospel, because sometimes I think St. Francis of Assisi said, you know, live out the gospel and use words only when necessary. People rather see something than hear something. People want to know how much you care more than how much you know. And so we need to be people that we are compassionate. We realize that there's a world right now that if the lights go on, the lights go out on them today, they're going to spend a Christless eternity. You know, people that we come in contact with all the time, man, may God put in us a sense of urgency, a sense of compassion, a sense of that our hearts would break for the things that break God's heart. Man, and our lives will never be the same because now every day turns into an adventure. Who is it, God, that you want to bring into my path that I can somehow give them a little bit of hope, a little bit of light, a little bit of encouragement, and then invite them to the AO church service at 11 a.m. and hear the gospel? God begins to do that in our lives. When I first got saved, man, I was literally taking busloads of people to church with me, and the church was in Fort Lauderdale. You can imagine what I had to tell my friends, you know, to get them to go to church with me at, you know, in Fort Lauderdale. So I tried to go to the night services and tell them, hey, we're going to a concert. Let's go. And and then there was a concert. You know, the band came up and then the preacher came up and gave a message and many of my friends got saved. But it's something there in us, man, that we can't keep it to ourselves. Anybody that says the gospel is the best kept secret in the world, listen, man, who said it's supposed to be a secret? We are called to shout it from the rooftops. And how do we do it? Man, Every person, it's different. We're not called necessarily to bring people to Christ. You know what we're called? We're called to cast the seed. We're called to broadcast the seed. Whatever it might be. It might be to you insignificant, but here's what we need to understand when we're broadcasting seed, is that we have no idea what God is doing on the other side. So we cast it, and you think that that thing landed nowhere? And what God has been doing in that person's life, and next thing you know, whoom, you know, it's unbelievable. That's happened with me and Lourdes. We had a friend one time that she actually came to live with us. You know, this is a close friend. And we threw everything in our arsenal at her to give her life to the Lord. And she's just like, nope, nope, nope. And about a year later, she calls us and she says, I'm saved. I said, what do you mean you're saved? I'm saved. I went to a Baptist church and I gave my life to Jesus. I said, no, it can't be. We threw everything at you. And there I realized that it's one that sows the seed, another one comes and brings the water, and it is always God that brings forth the increase. And when we take that pressure off of ourselves, hey, it's not up to us. All we need to do is throw the seed, man. Throw the seed. And let God sort it out. So, man, maybe this year, man, we're going to be a little bit more vocal, more, hey, man, you know what? If you're not doing anything on Sunday, come to church. And you watch. You'll never know what God can do when you bring someone to church for the first time. And finally, the fourth thing, as the team gets ready to come up, is following after Jesus, there's going to be an imbalance towards the things of God. There's also going to be a radical devotion to him. There's also going to be, we're going to talk about this, to people. And finally, when you're doing those three things, following him, and this is something that's critical, especially for Paul, for all of us. Number four, you'll be radically satisfied. You'll be radically satisfied. And I'm going to see if the media up there can throw this verse, because I didn't put it on my notes, so they wouldn't have it, but it's in Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. But radically satisfied. I think satisfaction in life, happiness in life, I think that's something that all of us are looking for. Everybody wants satisfaction. Everybody's looking for answers. People want to find fulfillment. We want to be happy. The problem is, and listen closely, we aren't finding happiness and fulfillment in the places that we're looking for it many times. And the reason? Well, it's because that need that we have for those things that we're seeking to satisfy, well, that need isn't physical. It is a need that God has placed in every single human being that is spiritual. Blaise Pascal, the philosopher, said that God has placed in every person a God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled by Him. We have a thirst drive, we have a hunger drive, we have a sex drive, we have all kinds of drives in our lives. But the one that is above all those drives, it is a spiritual drive that has been placed there by God Himself. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it tells us that God has placed eternity in our hearts. We know that there's something more to life than just this. Everybody, whether you're a Christian here or not, you know that there's something more to life than just this. The problem is that many people attempt to satisfy a thirst that is spiritual with things that are physical. They buy into the promise of this world that if they could just get this or if they could get their hands on that, man, that will solve the quest. But the reality is it leaves you thirstier. Why? Because you cannot solve a spiritual thirst with a physical solution. And what ends up happening is you end up drinking from all the wrong places. Like the old cowboy song, looking for love in all the wrong places. You know, you start going to all these places and guess what? It's what Jeremiah describes. And Jeremiah 2:13, look at this. Pay attention to this. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So what Jeremiah is saying is that instead of drinking from the fountain of living water, you've hewn out these little cisterns for yourself, you know, to carry water. And basically, it's broken, it's water that is murky, infected, no good. And that's what so many people are doing today. They're attempting to satisfy spiritual thirst with the wells of the world, which are sure to leave you dry every time. Oh, they might seem good at first. They might seem sufficient. But in the end, they leave us as broken and as empty as the cisterns that contain it. So what then is the solution, Pedro? Well, it isn't a thing. It is a person, and his name is Jesus. He is our supply. In Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." That is significant. Because if you want to be a person that is satisfied, a person that shall not want or shall not need, then the Lord needs to be your shepherd. Because it is when the Lord is my shepherd, it is then and only then that I shall not want. And then in verse 5 it says, "And my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And here we see that when the Lord is our shepherd, everywhere we go, there's going to be a path of blessing following us everywhere. So much blessing, it cannot be contained. Now, by blessing, I'm not painting a picture of a problem-free life, because you know that doesn't exist. Anybody that tells you that you just give your life to Jesus and it's going to be raining gummy bears and you're going to be floating on clouds of cotton candy and riding unicorns and all that kind of stuff. Listen, man, whoever's telling you that is either smoking crack or they haven't been a Christian for more than 20 seconds. Because listen, life is hard, man. Jesus said it. In this world, you will have tribulation. There will be hardship. But in the end, nothing that we will go through can hold a candle to the blessings that overflow from the lives of those that simply follow after God. And the blessings I'm talking about, listen, man, they're the blessings that only touch in the deep places that nothing else has the power nor the capacity to bless except God Himself. Because money's not going to be able to bless those places. Possessions aren't going to be able to bless those places. Success can't bless those places. People can't bless those places. I mean, just ask anybody that's experienced all these things in abundance in those areas and see if they're truly blessed and happy people. Jim Carrey, one of my favorite comedians and actors, Ace Ventura, he once said this, and I quote Jim Carrey. He said, "I wish that every person in the world can have everything that they've ever wanted just so that they can know that none of it is worth it, end quote. Because there is only one that can provide a source that can make your cup overflow in a way for it to run over. And that fountain, well, he is the fount of every blessing. God himself, he is our supply. He is our fountain. He is our living water. He is the only one that's going to satisfy. Paul said this. I know how to be abased. I know. Let me back up to verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned, and this is something we need to learn, people, in whatever state I'm in, to be content, to be happy. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So we need to find contentment in that. Because life, man, sometimes you have money, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you have it, sometimes you don't. It's up and down. But when life goes up and down, listen, the one thing that needs to remain constant in our life is contentment in Christ, because he's the only one that can bring it to you. Your spouse is not going to bring that contentment. I think a lot of times marriages run into deep trouble because one spouse is trying to seek the other spouse to fill a need that only God can fill. Your spouse is going to add to you, but there's not... Jesus completes you. And that's where we need to, whatever state we're in, whether you're married, find contentment. Whether you're single, contentment. And that's something that comes when we're walking after God. It's only found in him. Nothing will satisfy except him. Now, my question as we close here is, I wonder, do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? As you look at your own life, can you say that God is moving in my life? Can you say that, man, I'm living out his plan for my life? I've entered into his purpose. And my question is, are you? Have you experienced what God wants to do in your life? If not, what in the world are you waiting for? Now is your chance. You're just one decision away from entering into a relationship with God. Maybe you've been putting this decision off for a long time. But today, as we close, I'm going to give you an opportunity to raise your hand and then to make a stand for him. So let's all stand to our feet right now. Well, Pedro, what are you asking us to do? What do we have to do? I hear what you're saying. I feel like my life isn't making any sense. Even though things make sense around me, I know that there's something not right. 2 + 2 keeps giving me 5. The arithmetic of life does not work out for me. I followed the rules, man. I went to school. I went to college. I even went to the graduate thing. And I went to school. I got married. I got the 2.5 kids. I got the minivan. I got the house with a white picket fence. I got all those things. But Pedro, there's something in my heart, something in my life that is crying out. There's got to be something more to life than just this. My friends, there is. And it is found in a relationship with the very God who created you for a reason, for a purpose. He knows everything about you, man. He has not left you. He is here right now with you, but you need to receive him into your life. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, to those who receive him and believe on his name. And that's what I'm going to give you an opportunity to do in just a moment. I'm going to give you an opportunity to make that confession, that belief, that decision that, yes, I'm going to believe. And how am I going to do it? In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to raise your hand and then make a stand for him. In a moment, we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'm going to ask you, if you want Jesus to come into your life, to raise your hand. Well, why should I do that? Well, because by raising your hand, what you're doing is you're acknowledging your need for God. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That means all of us. Are you calling me a sinner, preacher? Yeah, I'm calling you a sinner. Why? That's what the Bible says you are, and it's what your life proves you are. We're all sinners, man, and we stand separated from God. But God, in his love for us, sent his son Jesus to make a way for you to have an intimate relationship with him, but you must receive it. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So in a moment, I'm going to give you that opportunity. So let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we love you. We thank you, God. God, I just pray for any person here that has not made this decision, or maybe they need to rededicate their lives to you. I pray that now would be the time, God, that they would not go any more moments without knowing that they know that you're in their hands. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want to know that if you die today, you're going to go to heaven, if you want to enter into the plan and purpose that he has for you, and you want to put your trust in him, when I count to three, I want you to raise your hand up in the air. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Just get your hand up so I can see it. Well, God bless you here. Is there anybody else? Is there any? I see you all the way in the back. God bless you here. God bless you there. Is there anybody else? Just get your hand up. Get your hand up so I can see it. Get your hand up. Some of you, you guys are like, I chained my hands to my pants because I'm not going to put my hand up. God bless you. I see you in the back there. Amen. Father, I thank you for these hands that have gone up. And God, as I give them an opportunity now to make a stand for you, I pray that you give them everything they need in order to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For those of you that raised your hand, and I'm also speaking to those of you that didn't raise your hand, but you know you need to come up here. In a moment, as a band plays, I'm going to ask you, for those of you that raised your hand, to get up out of your seat and make your way right here to the front and face me and wait for everybody to get here. And then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Now, some of you might be saying, well, Pedro, why do we have to do that? Well, listen, I believe that it's important to put feet to our faith. This is an opportunity for you to say, you know what? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I know you might be intimidated, but listen, when I was 21 years old, I went to a church and the pastor did the same thing, and I was all the way in the back. And I was the first one that came up because I knew that that pastor was talking to me, and I knew I needed to get my life right with God. And some of you might say, Pedro, you know what? Man, I feel like, you know, I need to get my life with him, but I feel like I need to first, you know, get my life right, then come and give my life to him. Listen, until you give your life to him, you're never going to get it right. It's only when he comes inside that he will make you a brand new creation. And that's what I'm offering to you here today. So if you raise your hand as a band begins to play this song, just make your way over here to the front. If you don't want to come by yourself, ask the person that came with you. Say, hey, would you come with me? They'll come with you. Even if you didn't raise your hand and you know you need to get right with God and make a fresh dedication here today. Today is the day of salvation. What's everybody going to think? People are going to cheer you on. You might be nervous saying, man, I'm going to look like an idiot going forward. Listen, they're going to say, there goes a person that just made the greatest decision of their entire life. So wherever you're at right now, you come. You in the back, come all the way back. I saw you.